Welcome to the UNT BSM Audio Resources. If you want more information on the BSM, you can go to untbsm.com. Thanks for listening.
The Jesus that you say you know, like we say, is something different. And so John is talking here saying, no, what they say isn't true. Like, let me remind you of the gospel. And so last week we talked about, he just kind of broke down how to discern, like, what is from God and what is not. And this week we get to talk about and kind of expand on that. Who is God? And what do we do in response to that? So I'm really excited for tonight. This is, maybe it's just because I've spent so much time reading it, but this is one of my favorite passages in 1 John. I think it's really beautiful. So we get to learn about this together. So let's read it all first, and then we'll kind of get into the details. So we're in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. And if you've got the Bibles that are on the seats here, it's in page 592. So verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in him abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So, the big idea for this chunk of text here that I want to share with you. So if you're taking notes, or if you're like trying to remember something that is like, this is what this text is about, this is it. Because God is love and has loved us, we are able to and should love others. So because God is love and has loved us, we are able to and should love others. And I want to talk about this text in two different sections. So the first section is verses 7 through 12, and I want to talk about God's love, God's Son, and God's Spirit. So we're just going to break that down. What is that like? And then the second half, we're going to talk about, in God's Spirit, we are assured of our salvation, and we are commanded to love others. So that's the outline. So first off, God in his nature is love. Let's read verses 7 through 8 just so it's fresh. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So, God is in his very nature love. And we say that he's loving. We talk about him being loving, him loving us in these ways. We sing about his love. But what does it mean that his nature is love? If we believe that God is unchanging, so we see, you know that verse from Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's like on coffee mugs and calligraphy on walls. the Bible talks about how he's the same. And it talks about it lots of different places. In Malachi 3:6, God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Numbers 23:19, Isaiah 46:10, James 1-7 says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So if we believe that he's unchanging and we believe that he's loving now, then it must mean that he has always been loving. But how has he always been loving? If you're loving, you need something to love, some object to give that love to. And so I've been reading a book recently called Delighting in the Trinity. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's a very good book. Very interesting, very helpful. And I want to just talk a little bit about some of the points that Michael Reeves makes there. So he says, in the Christian faith, we know our God to be a Trinity. Three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All one, but three. And something that is really highlighted in this book is that in his triune nature, he is loving. So like if God were only one, if he were singular instead of triune, he couldn't be in his very nature loving. Because without something to love, without that love to be directed at, he couldn't truly be loving. So he would be like independence on his creation. He would need us. He would need something to actually be loving. And if our God was one and not triune, he would be a really selfish God, needing us, needing something in order for him to actually be who he is. Does that make sense? And if he were two in one, if he were just Father and Son, God might be loving, but in a really excluding, probably ungenerous type of way. So like, after all, when two people love each other, it can be that they're so infatuated with each other that they ignore everyone else. And a God like that would not be good news to us, because why would he want to create? Why would he want to include us in a relationship with him? He wouldn't. He'd have enough. So a recent favorite author of mine, Jen Wilkin, wrote a little bit about this, about how God doesn't need us. In her book, None Like Him, she says, "This is news to some of us who are taught to believe that God created humans out of a need for love or companionship. It sounds so good, doesn't it? The idea that his crowning act of creation was intended to fill a human-shaped hole in his transcendent heart. But there are no voids in his being. There are no gaps he must fill to be made whole. He is whole already, wholly loving and wholly loved within the perfect, eternal companionship of the Trinity." So being a Trinity, our God is perfectly loving. The Father and Son delighted to share their love and joy with and through the Spirit. So it's not that God becomes sharing being triune. God is a sharing God, a God who loves to include. And that's why he went on to create. So his love is not for keeping, but for spreading. So what does that really even mean? God is in himself complete and fulfilled and didn't need us. He didn't need creation. But because of who he is, his love poured out to create those that could participate in it. So because God is a Trinity, three in one, it is possible for his very nature to be love. And God is other things as well. He's holy, he's unchanging and merciful. But today we get to specifically concentrate on who, like, God, John, is talking about how God is love. So why is it so important that we know that God is love? God's love is the ultimate source of any love that we as Christians are able to display. So it's important to define what this love actually looks like. We need to see it. We need to know what it is. A lot of times, we will use words that maybe we don't know the full meaning to, or we don't understand what it is. So I think it's really helpful to just define some of these words in the Bible and what we're studying. So how do we think of love? Like, how would we define it? A lot of times, we think of love like the butterflies in your stomach, you know, really happy, warm feelings. A lot of times, we think of love as something that's really shallow. It's like, I'll love you until you don't interest me anymore, and then I'll push you away. Sometimes love is really sounds really hurtful to us. So like someone who we thought really loved us has actually really hurt us. And then sometimes we use the word love just very flippantly, like I love donuts. I love watching videos of dogs doing funny things on the internet. Love it. So it is like we use it in lots of different ways. It is really important to define it in the way that God is love. And so we can see God's love in what John writes in verses 9 and 10. So let's read those as we move into talking about God's Son. Verse 9 says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So God's love, is not, it's not abstract, and it's not unrevealed to us. It was, like it says here, made manifest. So we get to see it be made clear. It is put on display in that God sent his only Son into the world so that sinful humanity might live. And when we talked about the Trinity, the only Son, Jesus, he is God. So God, he came to earth. He was Jesus, fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect life. He was the only perfect thing. And then in the place that we should have been, Jesus died on the cross, paying the punishment that was ours. In verse 10 says that God sent his Son to be the propitiation. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. It means to regain favor, to appease for our sins. And I would define sin as anything we think, anything we say, anything we do, anything we don't do that is against what God has said is right. So he came to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he rose to life. He rose back again to life, proving that he was God and defeating death, and is now seated at the right hand of God so that we can have life and we can have a relationship with God. And is there any way that we deserved this? Like, how great a love is this? We are not that great to deserve that. But this is what God's love is. He sacrificially, selflessly is love, and he showed that to us. So once we know that, we can talk about God's Spirit. Because that, knowing Jesus, once we say, I believe in Jesus, become believers, the Holy Spirit then indwells us. So what does that even mean? Let's read in verses 11 through 16. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him." So he says no one has seen God, and he means in a full and complete way. God showed his love ultimately in Jesus, through Jesus, and then with the Holy Spirit in us, he enables his people to show his love to others. But so the presence and activity of the Spirit in our lives is proof of God's love for us and evidence that we are abiding in him. So if you're here right before spring break, Cherish talked a lot about abiding and what that means. It was super good, so helpful for me to hear. And she kind of talked about in John 2. It's in John 2? I think it's the end of John 2. It says that, talks about, for those that believe in Jesus, we abide or we remain in him when we faithfully seek to know God and imitate the example of Christ and his love in our lives. So how do we abide in him? In 1 John 3:23 and 24, it says, we abide if we believe in him and love one another. And belief in God starts when we begin following Christ, but I really think it continues in how we strive to seek to know him more, and how we seek to know him through his word. So, and then when it says believe in him and love one another, we'll get to talk more about loving one another later on in this passage. So we'll get to that soon. But back in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. His love is developed in us. It is being made complete, but it's only by the Holy Spirit that this actually happens. And so we see that we are believers, if we're believers, we are enabled to have his love through the Holy Spirit. So the result of that, John says, we are assured of our salvation and we are commanded to love others. So as we move into the second half of our passage, let's talk about those two points. We are assured of our salvation and we are commanded to love others. Verse 17 says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So he says no fear. And when we're talking about like our like relationship with God, there are two different types of fear that he could be talking about. And one is awe. So like, oh, God is awesome. God is amazing. We see in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So like seeking him. And we should have that type of fear for God. We should be amazed at who he is and what he has done for us. But the type of fear that John is talking about here is the fear of judgment. So we can know that if we are in Christ, we don't need to be afraid of the result of judgment, the result of God's wrath. His perfect love casts out the fear of that because we can be secure in Christ. And so secondly, he talks about we are commanded to love others. So let's read verse 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So God commands this love of us. He commands this love from us. We see it in other places in the Bible. The Ten Commandments outlined what God desired from his people. Jesus summarized it when he said, the two greatest commandments were to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. God put in place the law to show us where we fall short of what he requires. Romans 3 tells us that through the law comes knowledge of sin. So we are actually asked to love God and love others perfectly. But in Christ, we're free from having to work to live this out perfectly in order to earn our salvation. Is this type of sacrificial love like God's love? Is that easy for us? Is that easy for you guys? It's not for me. It's something that we have to practice day in and day out, and day in and day out, day in and day out. But what fuels our desire to be obedient is knowing God and his own sacrificial love towards us. This type of love draws out our hearts in return to him, and we say, you bled and died for me, now I will live for you. Thankfully, when we turn from sin and rebellion against God and follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit then indwells us and helps us both grow in our likeness of Christ and then enables us to go and love others. So if we look in Galatians 5:22, you don't have to flip there, but do you know the Fruits of the Spirit song? Did anyone learn that in Sunday school? There are like three or four different ones, but everyone knows one version of it. We see that love is on that list, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love. And that list is literally a list of things that we get to grow in as believers. Because God has loved us in this so selfless way, we get to love others and be an image, like image God to one, to someone else, to another believer, to someone who doesn't know him. We get to show that love. And we are asked to be obedient, to practice these things, yes. But only God through the Holy Spirit provides the growth of these fruits in our lives. So one author, and I liked his definition of it, defined the fruits of the Spirit as divine qualities graciously and necessarily manifested by the Holy Spirit in the lives of born-again Christians that, one, opposes the works of the flesh, and then, two, seeks the good of all people in every circumstance to the glory of God alone. That's a lot. But, thankfully, it is by no means at all a human love. We can't make this happen in ourselves. When you're a believer, you are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can produce and grow this love in your heart. And so if you're in Christ, you can trust and rely on God's Spirit to bring about that growth as you practice obedience to his commands. So, in summary of the whole passage, God, in his very nature, is love. He showed his love to us through Christ and gives it by means of the Holy Spirit. So in response, through the Holy Spirit, we can be assured of our salvation, and we will seek to obey the command to love God and others. And I kind of, as I was reading this, I came up with just a couple questions that I wanted to ask myself, and I thought it might be helpful to show you guys as well. So there's a slide on there. Yeah. So these are questions that you can kind of think about in light of this passage, and I'll read them to you. It says, how often do I reflect and think on the love of God, on the love that God has shown through Christ? And then, do I love more like Christ now than when I first became a believer? Do I love more like Christ now than I did a year ago? And if you're not a believer, like, do I want to show this love? Do I want this love for myself? And then, what are some ways that I can act in obedience to God's command in my life right now? So you can write those down if you want. You can look at them. You can think about them. Whatever you would like. But I want to pray for us in light of this passage, and then Travis is going to play a song for us.